Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today, I want to speak about the topic is number 5 on your list here, Judah's grace for relational rulership. But because I've been away for almost 2 weeks, the past 2 weeks from the house, because of travel and then visitation with the family, I just thought, let me just back up so that if, for example, you haven't been tracking the series with us, you have a sense of the context that I will present to you this morning. So we started off this subsection under the broad banner of resurrection. We started speaking about the resurrection since Easter this year. And God has been calling us to focus on various aspects of resurrection. And then when this subsection was started, God alluded to my spirit that He will resurrect relationships. Everyone say resurrection of relationships. Right, and the reconnection not just of brothers to brothers, but also of sons to fathers in households, in families, so that God's purposes are sufficiently administrated globally. I want to remind you of this wonderful truth. God only works through families. Everyone say He only works in a house, right? He only works in a family. He only works through a household. Jesus could have been beamed down from heaven as a 30-year-old male and start public ministry. You know that could have happened, but that's not God's order. You don't just invade a territory and come in illegitimately into a region. He had to be born as a child. He had to submit to a household under the leadership of Mary and Joseph, right? If he wasn't part of a household, he was illegitimate to do divine business. Even at 12 years old, he thought he was ready, not so? Conversing with doctors of the law in the temple. Mary and Joseph came and they shut the program down. You're illegal. You are called. You are graced. But illegal. Until you learn subjection to fathering in a house from 12 years old to 30, that's 18 years past. All it says about Jesus, he learned subjection to Mary and Joseph in a house. At 30, he starts public ministry when the Heavenly Father says, now this is my son. Everyone say, do business legally. Right? So you're part of a household of faith like this is part of your preparation to do the business of God in terms of what God has called you to do, but to do it legally and with authority, with heaven's backing. Do you know I can do many things in the earth, but they could be illegal? I could do many things in the name of God, supposedly for God to facilitate His purposes, but if I don't do it the right way, I do it illegitimately. Yeah? Even prophets in Samuel's day, remember King Saul was instructed to go up a hill, and he went up a hill, and he met a company of prophets, not so? And when he went in and amongst them, the Bible says King Saul started to prophesy. Was he a prophet, yes or no? Come on, talk to me. No, he was king, he wasn't prophet. But being in the company of prophets, the corporate grace of the prophetic came upon him and he started functioning prophetically because of the impartational dynamic of corporate grace. And he started prophesying accurately together with them. Then the Bible says this, there's a verse there that says, but there was a man there that asked this question, but who is their father? Huh? Without a father, even the prophetic is illegitimate. Because the father gives oversight to divine activity. If there's a father, there must be a house. Everyone say a family. Come on. You know, I was planning to read, just go there quickly. I know I'm jumping all over the place here. Jeremiah 31 verse 1 and 2. I'll get back to this in a moment. I just want to hear the Lord as I speak. Right? At that time, this word came to me while we were singing, you can do all things but fail. At that time, the Lord declares the Lord, I will be the God to what? Who is he the God of? Everyone says the God of families. He's the God of families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Next verse. Thus says the Lord, the people who survive the sword found what? Found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest. How many of you need some rest from certain issues? How many of you are traversing through a wilderness and you say, I want to come to my place of rest? Come on, let me see your hands. My hands are up in certain respects. I want resolution. I want resolve about certain matters. And God says to me, you see, it says, the people who survive the, what is the sword? The word of God is a sword. And sometimes God's word brings a sense of judgment, correction to you while you're traversing through your wilderness. But the intent is not to punish you or to destroy you. The intent is to bring you to a place of rest. Everyone say rest, right? Remember, Gary taught us this. When you go through trials, God is not punishing you, but polishing you, right? Everyone say we're being polished, right? And so the intent is to find rest. But this verse says that if you are part of a family of whom God is God, God is not God of individuals in the season. Let me just say this to you. You can always sing and pray, my God. Yes, and he is your God. He is your personal God. But the stress, the impress of God in this season is he's God of families. Everyone say family. So you locate yourself in the family of God. God saved the whole world by using Noah and his family. God uses families. Everyone say God uses families. Right? God used Abraham and 318 servants born in his house to rescue Lot and defeat a coalition of four major Persian empires. Everyone say the power of family. Right? It's the power of family. So tell someone you're in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. Everyone say, love the family of God. Now, if you submit to family, you submit to Father. Because the head of every family is a father. I want to say this again. Today, God is only working through legitimate households. Right? Through legitimate families in the earth. And you've got to find your place in the house of God. Let's get back to that screen, Gary. Thanks. So, I started this subsection of teaching on reconciled relationships. Remember in that segment we did a case study on the book of Philemon. Remember that? How Paul administrated reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. You know, sometimes people don't reconcile unless a father steps in. He has an estranged Philemon and an estranged Onesimus. Fatherly grace is required sometimes to administrate reconciliation. I taught that extensively. It's on YouTube. It's on our Gate Ministries Facebook page if you want to see it again. And then we went on to reviving the spirits of fathers. Remember I taught you how that when Jacob learned that Joseph is alive, his spirit revived. Not so? When a man's spirit revives, it means he was dead. Because the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. So for 22 years, Jacob was dead. Not dead, dead. Dead alive. he was alive, but dead. In other words, when I say you're dead to purpose. You're living, but your life means nothing in terms of global divine mandates. When Joseph is alive, the spirit of Jacob revives. And what does he enter into? He enters into prophetic mode, and he prophesies over all the boys, configuring their destiny for the last days. Okay? In the prodigal son, the father said to the older brother, your brother was dead, but now he is alive. Right? Remember that? So the deadness of a son from a father's perspective would be one, dislocated from family. When I say dislocated from family, it's dislocated from being used in divine purpose. Okay? And I spoke in that session of how that in this season, everyone say God is speaking. I spoke in that session that in this season, the spirits of fathers are going to be revived to heightened functionality. It's like, Jacob, you are dead for too long. You are dead for 22 years. Now you must arise and configure the destinies of sons. But it's going to take returning sons, reconciliation, reconnection. Amen. Tell someone we're in for heightened functionality. Come on. Right? I believe this stuff booming and bouncing around in my spirit in reference to this year and next year, that's really going to be amazing. And then I spoke about reconnecting to fatherly purpose and not forgetting your father's house. Joseph forgot Jacob's house for 22 years, right? Jacob also himself, when he left Isaac's house and was in Uncle Laban's dwelling for 20 years, the Bible says he longed for his father's house. And only when the longing is practicalized by a return can destiny be picked up and purpose be fulfilled. Amen. Now, tell someone next to you, it's not good that you're just here. Tell them, you got to fulfill purpose. But tell them this, but thank God you're here. Because now God can work with families. Amen. Now, let me get to the message. Because I haven't started teaching yet. I have so much on my heart to share. And I want to just be faithful to God to deliver what he has in store for us. I want your undivided attention because what I'm about to share can be difficult to understand. You've got to have the mind of the Spirit to discern what I'm saying to you this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I pray the eyes of your understanding, Paul's prayer, will be enlightened, that you might know the hope of your calling and what is the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. So this morning I want to speak on Judah's grace for relational rulership. Let's go with those other slides. Before I get into the nitty-gritty of this, you need to understand something. The current season in which we are in is called the apostolic. Everyone say the apostolic. This season in God is God-ordained. Historically, through the church, we've come through the season of Pentecost or the Pentecostal season, the charismatic season, historically through the years. But I don't have time to explain why we believe this. It's a teaching for another time. But the most credible apostles and prophets will tell you that the season that we are in today is called the apostolic. Right? In the apostolic, the word apostle means to send or send one. Whenever God sends another, the one sent must always thoroughly represent the sender. So if God sends, he who is sent as an ambassador must fully reflect accurately the heart of the sender. So part of an understanding of things apostolic is authenticity. Everyone say authenticity. When I say apostolic, I mean genuineness. I mean authenticity. It's also biblicity. It's getting back to the Bible. It's not following the traditions of men, but getting back to biblical principles. It's not just believing a doctrine because it's been taught historically, but can the thing be rooted and anchored biblically? It's also Christocentric. It's a focus on Christ. It's not glorifying a man. Everything is pulling back to the recognition of Christ and his church. There's also a focus in the apostolic on maturity. Everyone say maturity. Apostolic communities are intolerable of a lack of growth. Some churches will accommodate you there forever, but you're not growing. Everyone say you're going to grow in this house. Come on. Come on, say it loud. Tell the person next to you, it's time to mature. Right? Say it's time to grow up. Right? Now listen carefully. What I'm not saying is that the past moves of God are discounted. The Pentecostal season and the charismatic season. The Pentecostal season was characterized by many things, specifically the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, things like prophecy, speaking in tongues, the movement of spirit, the sense of the spirit in a place. Very valid, God-ordained initiative. But it also came with a whole lot of carnal excesses. So what we are saying is that was not wrong. Everyone say that was God. Men corrupted it, but that was God. In the charismatic order, there was a strong centricity on the word of God, on doctrine and on teaching. The faith movement was characteristically attributable to the charismatic era, where the word of faith and a strong emphasis on faith and other doctrines were given prominence. Okay, everyone say a word focus. There was a strong focus on holiness and purity as well, right? But God has shifted. Everyone say God has shifted, right? When I say God has shifted, in other words, he's not shifted by deleting or canceling what he's done. He's taken the principles from one economy and transferred them into the next, and he has taken the principles of both and transferred it into the third. When I say things apostolic, in the apostolic is included the Pentecostal and the charismatic order, but only the exact and accurate parts of that. Okay? But the apostolic is telling the other two, don't camp there when there's a better way. Don't camp there when there's a more mature way. Everyone say there's a better way. So I'm trying to summarize Pastor Thamo's 13 sessions on mantle of changing seasons. If there's ever a series you need to listen to thoroughly, Pastor Thamo Naidoo's Mantle of Changing Seasons, where he discusses each of these characteristic features of each economy in great detail. I have a transcript of the notes that I can also email to you for your personal study. But you must request this. Let's go. So, in each of these, when you look at the Bible, you will see types and shadows of each economy in people. So Moses would be representative of the Pentecostal era, right? The charismatic era would be typified by Joshua. By the way, even in the charismatic era, there was a strong emphasis on prosperity, right? On getting wealth and prospering materially, etc. But Caleb, the person of Caleb in the Bible, would typify things apostolic, okay? Let's go on. Also, you will see, as types and shadows, the person of Levi, or the tribe of Levi. You say Levi? Levi the person and Levi the tribe from which the priests came from would typify things Pentecostal. Ephraim was the son of Joseph, not so? He took firstborn status, would typify things charismatic. What does Ephraim mean? Come on. We did this in the prayer meeting on Saturday. What does Ephraim mean? Not just fruitful, it means doubly fruitful. So there was this fruitfulness, this overcoming, this takeover mentality, this wealth pursuit that certain sectors in the charismatic order promulgated. That's an Ephraimite grace, right? And then in the apostolic, the tribe of Judah, the man Judah first, and then the tribe most accurately depicts things apostolic. So you remember Moses was from the tribe of Levi, not so? Right? Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, not so? Right? And Caleb was from the tribe of Judah, right? Whenever God wanted to move his purposes corporately, he will take out of his treasure a certain grace to use in the earth to get something done. So if Israel is in 430 years of Egyptian bondage, what anointing, what mantle, in Pastor Thamo's language, what grace? It's like, you know, I've played golf for the first time in Cape Town 2 weeks ago. I swung that stick, brethren. Someone, one of my Lauren's nephews, gave me a few tips, and I took to it almost reflexively. That thing is addictive. Who's a golfer here? Anybody golfing? Not goofing around. Anybody golfing around? Okay. Errol, if you need to practice. So, Pastor Thamo uses this analogy. When you play golf, you go from hole to hole until you get the final hole, not so? And different clubs, different sticks are used for different purposes. So to drive the ball from one era, one hole to the next, you need a certain anointing. if the ball is on the sand, you're going to use a specific kind of stick to get it. You don't use a driver when you need a putter in certain instances. Everyone say specific grace for specific function. Come on. Specific grace for specific function. So to get Israel out of 430 years of Egyptian bondage, God doesn't need Judah. God needs someone from the tribe of Levi. He pulls that stick out because what does Levi mean? Attached. He needs someone that knows how to disconnect from a desert experience for 40 years, disconnect from arid wilderness conditions, and know how to attach a nation to the heavens. Right? Everyone say that's Moses. Oh, by the way, when you know what it says about Moses, how he was born, I love what the scripture says. I think it's Exodus 3 verse 1, if my memory serves me correct. He says, it says there, and there was a man from the tribe of Levi who married a woman from the tribe of Levi, and they begat a boy beautiful to behold. Okay? Make sure you unmarried people. Everyone say, Levi means attached. Say, a man from the tribe of Levi married a woman from the tribe of Levi. Say, a man attached to God married a woman attached to God. Now tell the unmarried person next to you, don't marry someone not attached to God. Right? That's just a jibe, a joke in between there. But watch this, okay? And then the last slide, Gary. Oh, before you get there, just you can also, I don't want to talk about this because of time now. I'm going to get to the message. So, after 40 years of Moses leading them through the wilderness, one that knows how to connect to the heavens. Remember, he always went up a mount and he knew how to engage the eternal and bring the eternal into the temple. That's Moses. That's the Levitical grace. That's Levi, right? After 40 years, who takes over after him? Joshua, not so? Now, God doesn't need someone from the tribe of Levi there. God needs someone from the tribe of Joseph. And remember, Joseph is not a tribe, but he had Ephraim and Manasseh. There's no tribe called the tribe of Joseph, but there is one called Ephraim and one called Manasseh. Joseph always had double grace, two tribes. And the firstborn son, Ephraim, means doubly fruitful. From Ephraim, you get Joshua, born from the same line. So Joshua is of Joshua or Ephraim's stock. So you see, Moses wasn't a man of war. Moses was priestly. Moses could climb mountains and talk to God. You need someone to engage enemies in Joshua. Everyone's saying, overcoming Ephraimite grace. Right? So God is saying, I'll pull one stick from my golf bag. Okay, I'm done with Levi. Let me take Ephraim. Let me drive this purpose of mine closer to the finish. So he uses that grace. When Joshua thought he was done, he did not complete. Everyone say, Joshua did not complete. Now, how old was Joshua when he died? 110 years old. How old was Moses when he died? 120. So 11 is symbolic of Joshua because he died at 110. So he did not finish the task. Everyone say, Joshua did not finish. Now listen carefully. Because at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, he said to Israel, okay, there's a lethargy, I'm paraphrasing, there's a lethargy, there's a laziness to complete. He says, choose you this day, will you serve? As for me and my house, you'll find this in Joshua 24, we will serve the Lord. Now most people see that as a positive statement. It's somewhat negative, that statement. As for me and my house. What he is saying is, I could not finish. Let us all decide. As for me and my house, we're going to finish. We will serve the Lord. But what is it saying? Is that I don't have the grace to bring this decision of mine for me and my house to make it public and corporate and to lead the whole nation into this position. So each one of you decide for yourself. Right? Now, we're living in a day where people are making decisions for themselves and not aligning to corporate grace. right? Very, very dangerous, right? So he dies at 110, which is a multiple of 11. Everyone say 11. Now, 11 is one more than 10, but one short than 12. The number 10 is divine order, and the number 12 is divine government. Everyone say 10, divine order. I don't have the time to explain why. And say 12, divine government. So anything 11 means it's one more than divine order meant to go beyond it or to subvert it. But it's one short than government means I cannot attain it. Right? That's Joshua. So what does God do? God then raises up Caleb. Everyone say Caleb on the scene. Right? Remember Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that said we can go up, go in and possess. But Joshua possessed to a degree and stopped and lifted up for people to decide. Caleb was the one who led the tribe of Judah after that. And whenever the mandate came and questions were asked about who will do this and who will finish and who will go up against enemies, the response consistently throughout the scriptures was send Judah first. Everyone say send Judah first. Now I would like to believe that we are a Judah company. This house does not have a Levitical grace per se. We do not have an Ephraimite grace per se. The predominant grace over this house, everyone say we are Judah people. But like I've just said, we're not canceling Levi and we're not canceling Ephraim. We're taking both graces and we are compounding it into the present apostolic. So we are Levitical. We know how to connect. This church prays and fasts regularly. We know how to engage God. Right? This church is prosperous. We know how to possess and come into practical and financial and material prosperity. But everyone say there's something better. Most of the church is camping here. Right? But there's something better. And it's the grace of Judah. That introduction took longer than I thought it would. I need to get to why is Judah so important? Why is it so important to be faithful to apostolic doctrine? We've attended multiple schools under Pastor Thalmo over years. Multiple conferences in our city over years, apostolically. We've been infused with apostolic grace and apostolic truth. And I want to ask this house, everyone say, be faithful to what God is leading you into. Do you know why? Listen to me very carefully. I said you must be part of a family, not so? Do you know that a family, like a domestic household in Israel, they were part of a what the Bible calls a household. It was like a group of families collected together. And so in the Bible, you will read phrases like heads of fathers, households. Those households collectively were part of a clan, a group of households made up of various families would then be part of a clan. A group of clans will make up one tribe. Right? So when you consider, when I say be part of a family, I'm also saying know which tribe, know which corporate grace you are aligned to as a family. The corporate grace over this house is an apostolic one. It's a Judah one. Everyone say it's Judah. Right? It's an apostolic one or it's a Judah grace. Who loved the story of Joseph? As we've been teaching the past few weeks. Isn't the story of Joseph fascinating? Come on, who loves Joseph? Be real. Right? It's wonderful, not so? Grace, he produced Ephraim. It's characteristic of the charismatic season, right? And this is the prophecy over him. The blessings of your father, which is me. This is Jacob, his father, talking. So he's saying, my blessings have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. So who is Jacob's ancestors? Abraham and Isaac. There's Abraham and Isaac. Before him, there's Jacob. So he's talking to Joseph, and he says, the blessings of your father, in other words, my blessings, I have surpassed the blessings of Abraham and Isaac. And then he says, up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, may all those blessings be on the head of Joseph. Right? And on the crown of the head of the one that distinguished himself among his brothers. Joseph is distinguished amongst his brothers because he had certain distinctives about his person that separated him from the rest. I taught you a large part of those distinctives was his capacity to forgive. Right? If Joseph did not forgive and reconcile with brothers, none of God's purposes would prevail. When I think of his distinction, so there's brothers and there's Joseph stands up. In that era, he is raised, it's like a golf stick that God pulls out of his bag to drive purpose, and Joseph is prominent. He'll give birth to this Ephraimite grace, right? And God says, you are distinguished because of your capacity to forgive those that hurt you. I will lift you up above the rest, right? The word distinguished in the Hebrew is nazi. We get the word derived, Nazarite. A Nazarite was separated unto purpose. God says, Joseph, my desire for you is that you don't just be an ordinary brother in the house. You be the brother distinguished amongst brothers. I Nazarite you. I separate you unto a greater purpose. I'm going to use your anointing to facilitate reconciliation in the family. Now, bang the person next to you. Slap them if you have to. Not hard. But tell them this. Wake them up and say, you are not an ordinary brother or sister. Let me just say this to all of you. I really believe, brethren, God wants to distinguish you. Distinction is for separation unto purpose. Don't just be another soul. Be one that is keenly and powerfully used by God to bring brothers together. And not just that. Joseph was not just instrumental in bringing brothers together. He also reconciled to father. Get Papa down here, he says, as quickly as you can. Get my father down here. I need fatherly covering with all this success in Egypt. It means nothing unless patriarchal fatherly grace covers me. Right? So everyone say, that's you. I adjure you by the Holy Ghost. Become the brother distinct. Become the sister distinct. Become the one distinguished amongst brothers. Right? So everyone say, thank God for Joseph. But say, that's not God's ultimate. As grand and as good as it is, you must come to this level, brethren. But there's a level, we've been tried and tested in these things, not so? Huh? Tried and tested in these things. And God's saying, I'm preparing you for the Judah kind of level. That's still charismatic. Good charismatic. Commendable charismatic. I ordained it. But there's a level beyond that. Now go to Genesis 49 and verse 8. Let me ask you the question. What dreams did Joseph have? Remember the two dreams he had? The first dream was all the sheaves of his brothers in the field were bowing to him. Everyone say, do this. Come on, everyone say, do this. Like you in a workout. Come on, like you in the gym. Come on, say, are we bowing, right? So the brothers bow to Joseph. The second dream was 11 stars and sun and moon will bow to me. In other words, father, mother, and the whole family is going to bow to me. That did happen. But look at the prophecy on Judah. After he prophesies the blessings of Joseph, the blessings of my ancestors are going to be on the head of the crown of the one distinguished amongst brothers. He then says, okay, finish with you, Joseph. Judah, come. And look what he says to Judah. Watch. He says, Judah. Say it like he said. Come on, say, Judah. Judah. Say it with authority. Say, Judah. Judah. I love Judah. I love Joseph. I love Judah. He says, Judah, your brothers are going to praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. And your father's sons will do what? Will bow down to you. Now, hadn't they just bowed in the previous chapter? They've just bowed down to who? To Joseph. Jacob has prophetic sight and says, that's not the ultimate. There's a place where brothers now are going to come and they're going to bow down to the Judah grace. That is the next gold stick God is pulling out of his bag to drive purposes relative to relationships that we are talking about this morning. Verse 9. I won't comment on all these verses. I'm trying to raise, as you can hear, I'm speaking very fast, I'm trying to get to the kernel of this message. Judah is a lion's whelp, he prophesies. Jacob is blind when he sees, when he prophesies, but he's seeing in the spirit. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. A lion's whelp is a lion's cub, offspring. He says, from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches and he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who will rouse him? This, before you go on, think about Caleb, eh? Think about Caleb. Everyone say, I love Caleb. Obviously, I do, because his name is my grandson, right? But he is from the tribe of Judah. Where's David from? Tribe of Judah. Where is Jesus from? Lion of the tribe of, not Levi, right? Not Ephraim, Judah. Even the Messiah will come forth from this lineage, right? Lion of the tribe of Judah. Caleb came out of Egypt under Moses' rule. I probably was a 10-year-old boy when this happened, if I do my math correctly. For the next 40 years, he was under Moses. He was under the Pentecostal Levitical grace, right? Together with Joshua, at 40, he was ready to possess the land when everyone else was not. You know what God says about Caleb? I will honor my son Caleb. And God says, I will give the land into. When the spies came back with a negative report saying, we cannot go up, go in and possess the land because there are giants, who were the only two that says, we are well able to go up, go in and possess the land that the Lord our God gave? Who were the two? Joshua and Caleb. And you know, God says, he doesn't talk about Joshua. God sees into the future and God says, the land will go to Caleb because he has fully followed me with all his heart. Right? He experienced Levi under Moses. He supports Joshua for the next 30 years. Not so? Joshua took 30 years to try and conquer Canaan. So he knows what it means to be under leadership. Everyone say, you must learn the art of submission. He submits to Moses. He submits to Joshua. And then when God says, now who can I give Hebron to? Remember when he was very old? The rulership, Jacob prophesies, will never depart from Judah. That's why all the good kings like David, Solomon, all came, Josiah, Jehoshaphat, all came from Judah. The ruler will never, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And unto Judah shall the obedience of the people be. Unto Judah shall the obedience of the people be. Now, I'm going to do this very quickly because of time. Let's see the very powerful role that Judah plays in the Joseph saga. Joseph is powerfully used by God to forgive brothers. But there's another grace working behind the scenes, in the background, facilitating and setting up much that Joseph is able to do. It's called the Judah anointing or the Judah grace. I should have prefaced a lot of what I'm about to say, but because of time, I cannot. Genesis 43, verse 1-3. Alright, let's go to Genesis 37 first. Do you remember when the brothers hated Joseph and they put him in a pit to sell him or to kill him? Right? Reuben, the firstborn in the family, by natural chronological status, said, let's not kill him. But later, Judah says this. This is Genesis 37, 26. Judah says, Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us? Now, everyone say, this is the apostolic grace. Please remember, Judah the man and Judah the tribe is the embodiment of a grace that finishes God's purposes. It gets to the end. Don't get caught up with the drama in one chapter of a book and camp there where you don't have a view about how the book ends. Everyone say, go to the end. Judah for me represents the end. Don't get caught up with the saga of the Joseph anointing in the chapter of Joseph without understanding what principles drive this thing towards the end, okay? So that's the impress here. So Judah says to his brothers, what profit is it to us to kill our brother and then to cover up his blood? And he recommends, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hold of our hands on him. For he is our brother. Say he's our brother. Just remind your neighbor, say you are your brother's keeper. Judah is the epitome of keeping a brother. When the other brothers are contemplating the death of a brother, it is the Judah word and grace that says, let's not kill him, let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. And his brothers listened to him. Now say this out loud, brethren. Say his brothers listened to him. What would Jacob prophesy in Genesis 49? Right? Your brothers will already in their wicked plots against another brother. This brother speaks up and brothers listen. I prophesy over all of you. Please hear me. Lift up your hands. Come on, everybody. I prophesy to you that when God puts a burden upon you to preserve brothers, that even when it seems like a corporate process is taking the end result another way, and you perceive it's not God's will, when you speak, they will listen. I prophesy there will be authority and power in your mouth, in the name of Jesus. Do not be afraid to counteract the corporate intention of a host of people. But when you say, but that's not God's will, this is the way, walk ye in it. God says, Judah, your brothers will listen to you in Jesus' name. I seriously mean that. You think, what value or weight will my little 2-cent piece have in this 5-cent piece? God says, now I put authority in your mouth. Judah, come on, bang the Judah next to you and say, Judah, your brothers will listen to you. When Judah speaks, brothers listen. Because the out, and let me just say this, going forth into 2023, 24, 25, 26, up to 2030 and beyond. When this Judah speaks, this house, part of a household, a collection of clans in a tribe under the leadership of our spiritual father, Pastor Thamo Naidu, I believe it's almost tribal right now, the way this family is growing. And all the other brothers in other tribes are going to have to bow and say, you have the grace to finish. You have the grace to finalize. Do not settle for less. Do not settle for things Pentecostal or charismatic when God has called you to a place of distinction amongst your brothers. Hold on. Everyone say, hold on. Hold on to apostolic doctrine with all of your heart. With all of your mind. Hold on to what the things you have received. Because the way I see prophetically, I can see into the future. That many of us are destined for a foremost first place role, which I will share about in a moment. But we're settling for the less when God has positioned you frontally. Repeat this after me. When Judas speaks, brothers listen. Repeat this after me, when Judah speaks, even fathers take it seriously. Genesis 43, 1, 2, 3, watch. Remember, Joseph kept Simeon in prison, and he said, I'm not letting him go until Benjamin is here, remember? So go back to your father and get Benjamin. And Joseph said to the brothers, you will not see my face again. Unless Benjamin is with you. Remember, Benjamin was his blood brother. Rachel, the second wife of Jacob, only had 2 sons. Firstborn was Joseph. The second boy was Benjamin. All the other brothers in this family were born either from Leah. Judah, by the way, was the 4th son of Leah. It was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, 4th son. Anything 4 is apostolic, by the way. 4 is always apostolic. Please remember that. So, he needs Benjamin. You will not see my face until Benjamin comes. And remember, who spoke to Joseph? Judah. Everyone said Judah is the spokesperson of the group. Judah said, no way, Joseph. No way is this going to happen, because my father, I know my father. He will never release that boy to come down. And Joseph said, not my problem, your problem. I'm paraphrasing. Sort it out. But no one is seeing my face here. And my face means protection, provision, covering, perpetuity. No one's going to see my face unless Benjamin is with you. Can you picture Judah's heart trekking from Egypt back up to Canaan? Oh, got to convince Papa. Got to talk to Papa about releasing Benjamin. Ben, everyone say Ben. Say son. Say Jamin. Say right hand. Say son of my right hand. Benjamin, son. Benjamin is Jacob's son of his authority. Judah said, the life of my father is bound up with the life of this lad. If this lad goes, my father is dead. So can you, I just picture his heart. Eh? Everyone say, I love Judah. I'm trying to instill within you a new love for this man and the tribe. Everyone say, I love Judah. Right? And he must talk to Papa. Sure. Will Papa release this? No, I know my Papa. I know Father. But will he release this boy? So he comes there. Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said, go back and buy us a little food. Now repeat this loud. Say, Judah spoke to him. You know, you read these verses in the Bible, eh? And they're like, that's normal grammar to you. Ah, he spoke to him. Now say it with the daughter. Say, Judah spoke to him. Right? Judah speaks to his papa. Right? And Judah says, however, the man solemnly warned us, Joseph, that you will not see my face unless your brother. And I won't read the rest of the verses, too long. Judah agrees to stand guarantee for Benjamin. And I will be responsible for his life. Right? So everyone say, when Judah speaks, fathers listen. You must speak to me, Judah. I'm your father in Christ. Everyone say, talk to your papa. Let me just say this to you. If for whatever reason, I have a reluctance to do a thing, it is possible in a Judah kind of community of saints, if it's seriously referable to God's will being done in a matter, for a son, if he knows his grace and a Judah anointing on his life, he can even come to a father and engage the father about God's will. Everyone say, that's your anointing. Right? Genesis 44:14. Quickly, I'm winding down. Don't worry. Repeat this after me. Say, when Judah speaks, even kings listen. Genesis 44:14 says, now, when Judah and his brothers, the context here is, I remember, they came down with Benjamin, Simeon is released, and then when they were sent to go fetch their father, remember that silver cup was put in Benjamin's sack, and Joseph set the whole thing up to implicate Benjamin in theft, and something harsh will be done to him. So Judah can't handle that, because if something happened to this boy, my father's life is at stake. And so Genesis 44:14, the context is this. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. Now, if I was writing this, I would never have said that. I would have just said, when the brothers came. Why put Judah first and says, this is the man, and then the brothers? Everyone say, this is the man, and then the brothers. It's like Judah always occupies a firstness amongst the group, right? Remember, this is under the Joseph story, right? He's functioning. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him, Judah included, all bowed to Joseph. Joseph said to them, what is this deed that you have done? Implicating the theft. Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? I'll pull some demons on you. I'll consult the occult. I'll deal with you guys. Divination. It's like Joseph is threatening them, right? And So everyone say loud. So Judah said. Come on, say, so Judah said. Not Levi, not Ephraim, not Manasseh, not anyone. It's Judah that pipes up. Because Judah has the authority in his voice. Judah said, what can we say, my Lord? Judah knows how to humble himself before authority. Brothers are quiet. What can we say before my Lord? What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found a way in the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup is found. He knows Benjamin would be implicated, but he says, you don't tie that boy up. You take all of us. We are all culpable. And Joseph weeps again after this, by the way. Breaks down, right? And he weeps. I want to encourage you. Lift up your hands again. Let me prophesy over you. It's a very kind of different service this morning. Lift those hands up. I prophesy to you in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that even when you speak to influential persons of great power and authority in your jurisdiction concerning accuracy about God's will, be it superiors over you, bosses in the workplace, people that might seem intimidating to you, I say this to you, Judah kind of people, when you speak, kings will listen to you. I say this to you, when you speak, kings will give you an audience. So they go back to Canaan. And they're getting Papa down. And you know what? Jacob is ready. When he sees the wagons, remember I preached, he saw the wagons. His spirit is revived. And they're planning now to go to Egypt. Do you know who Jacob asks to lead the procession back? Judah. Look at Genesis chapter 46, verse 28. This is Jacob's. He is Jacob. He sent Judah before him to Joseph. Everyone say he sent Judah before him. It's like, and by the way, how many people came down? Who remembers biblically? How many people were coming? 70. There were 70 in the family now. Everyone say, there's a big family. There's 70 individuals, including servants. So it's not just, we often think Jacob and the boy. No, 70. So it's like a whole entourage coming down to Joseph. And who leads? It says, Jacob sent Judah before him to Joseph to do what? Everyone say this, to point the way. To point the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And what does Joseph do? Joseph prepares a chariot and he went down to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck a long time. He fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. I love the way the King James says this. It says, and he sent Judah before unto Joseph to direct his face before him. Because of time, I'm going to give you the principles very quickly. Everyone say, Judah can even lead a father. Judah directs his father's face to the place of reconciliation with brothers and to prophesy over the family. When Judah speaks, brothers listen. When Judah speaks, father considers it. When Judah speaks, kings listen. When Judah is required to give lead, father positions Judah in front of the family and says, you direct our face to the place where we will be preserved. If you're taking notes because of time, let me give you these scriptures. Numbers 10, verse 11 to 14. Numbers 10, verse 11 to 14. Look at verse 14 only because of time. The standard of the camp of the sons of Judah, according to their armies, set out first. Everyone say, Judah always leads first. So let me give you the context for this verse. Moses leads them out of the wilderness, right? Sinai, they camped there for a long time. And the first time, I think after a year or so, they're going to start the journey. And God says, there's only one tribe that's going to go ahead of everyone. It'll be Judah. Everyone say, send Judah first. Okay? Send Judah first. Look at Judges chapter 1. Oh, you must read this. Three verses. These are powerful. Judges chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Amen. Is this helping anybody? Come on, talk to me. I don't want to rush this because I feel God is doing something here this morning. Look at Judges 3. Judges 1, verse 1 to 3. Everyone say Joshua's dead. Say that charismatic, so that charismatic grace, that Ephraimite grace, that Joshua the Ephraimite has, is over. When it says he's dead, it means that stick, God is finished. God's going to pull out another stick. So now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who will go up first? Everyone say first. Judah occupies the first position against the Canaanites to fight against them. And the Lord said, Judah. Say it like the Lord said. Come on, say, Judah.
Judah.
Hey. So, I mean, Joshua, 110, he dies, 11, incomplete, no divine order, no spiritual government. Joshua, you did well, but you did not complete. God says, I need my final stick to drive this ball to completion. And who is going to go up? Say, Judah. If you are pregnant and you have a son and you want a name, now you know. And then verse 2, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up first because I have done what? I have given the land into his hand. He's got the grace for this. And watch Judah in verse 3. Judah said to Simeon. What does Simeon mean? To hear. One that can hear God. So Judah needs this prophetic grace. Judah is the apostolic and he always needs a prophetic dimension next to him. And he says, come up with me to the territory allotted to me. We might fight the Canaanites, and I will turn and go with you to the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. Take this reference down, Judges 20:18 as well. Okay, I'm going to wind down. Tell someone he's winding down by faith. 5 minutes. I got to finish this. The most important verse for today is Psalm 78 and verse 67. Psalm 78, 67. Watch. This sums it all for me. This is God speaking. Watch and listen by the Spirit. New American Standard. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, whom he loved. God is saying, I used Joseph for a time, but I've rejected it. Joseph from the tribe of Ephraim. I did not choose that as my ultimate dwelling place. The finality of God rests with the tribe of Judah. And God equates Judah to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a picture of a perfected church. Mount Zion is a picture of the mature church. And God equates the disposition of the tribe of Judah as one that finalizes things and brings things to their logical conclusion. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. Got to finish this, guys. Tell someone you got to finish this. Because Judah finishes stuff, not so. Right? Please, this will help you in many things. It'll help you in many things. Look at 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. For he was firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to birthright. Let me explain that. So who's firstborn chronologically in Jacob's house? Reuben, firstborn. This verse says he lost that status because he slept with his father's concubine. So the firstborn went to the firstborn son of the second wife, which was Joseph, no? And so who did Joseph give firstborn to? Well, Jacob gave it to Ephraim, not so? Right? So that's the setup. And look at the next verse. The next verse says the following. Though, everyone say, though Judah prevailed. Say, Judah prevails. Though Judah prevailed. I love this. Where am I in my notes? Yeah. So Judah prevailed over his brothers and came from him the leader. Yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. What Judah does is he says, I'm not eligible for anything here because I'm neither firstborn of Rachel, neither am I firstborn of Leah. I'm Leah's fourthborn. But because of my disposition, I will even supplant the firstborners in the house. I will arise, even though firstborn status, birthright does not belong to me, I prevail over my brothers. Okay? And tell someone the very last scripture. Tell someone for real this time. I promise you. But this is like the best. Everyone say we leave the best for last. I love this portion in Ezekiel 37, 15 to 19. Watch and listen and learn. And don't make mistakes in your life unnecessarily. Please listen to the principle. The word of the Lord came to me again saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel. So the prophet is saying, God says, take a stick, like a broomstick. Now a stick here is representative in the Bible of leadership. Remember Moses worked with a stick. With the stick he parted the. Remember Aaron's rod that budded in the temple? It's symbolic of the grace upon a leader. So he's saying, take a stick and write Judah's name. Not just Judah's name, Judah and the sons and his companions. Then he says, take another stick. Everyone say a separate stick. And say for Joseph. He says, this is for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Ephraim is Joseph's firstborn son, right? This is Joseph's stick embodied in Ephraim and all the house of Israel and his companions. And verse 17 says, then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick. Everyone say one stick. That they may become one in your hand. That's why I believe I hate separating these economies. You know why? Ultimately, in God's mind, they're all one. God says here, take one stick and write Judah. Take another stick, write for Joseph, Ephraim. Right? And he says, take the stick of Ephraim. Let's just read it. Join them for yourself into one stick, right? Verse 19, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, and his companions, and I will put them with, everyone say, I will put them with, I will put them with the stick of Judah, and make them, you see, God, doesn't want too many golf sticks in his bag. He wants, even say he wants one stick. And the stick, he says, to which everybody else must connect to is Judah. If you read this carefully, he does not say, take the stick of Judah and join it to Ephraim. It says very clearly, take Ephraim and join it to Judah. In other words, you come under the Judah grace. Which tribe was Mary from, the mother of Jesus? Levi, not so? Remember Zacharias, the cousin, the old cousins, they were Levitical priests? Which tribe was Joseph from? The father of Jesus. Judah, from David's line, right? So when a girl from the tribe of Levi married a boy from the tribe of Judah, by virtue of the marriage covenant, where the husband is the head of the home, the wife will be subsumed under the grace of the headship of her husband. Although Mary is Levitical, her stick is joined to the predominant grace under which she is to submit, which is Judah. Okay? So bump your unmarried person next to you and say, be careful which stick you are joined to. Otherwise, you can get a hiding from the wrong stick. I'm joking. There's so much else I would like to share, but I'm going to have to stop because of time. I think God has called this house and this community of saints to be a Judah apostolic community of saints. Let me just say this to you. Unto you shall the obedience of the peoples be. Your brothers will bow to you, Judah. You're going to play a vital but submerged background role in facilitating the reconciliation of brothers one to the other because you understand purpose. Because of the love and the forgiveness within your heart and because of the intent for reconciliation that attends you, I prophesy over this house and of all of you, God is saying, now I will call other sticks to be joined to you. The grace will be different from you. It will be And please, when God says, take the stick of Joseph, Ephraim, and join it to Judah, Ephraim there is in, says, and Israel and his companions. All the other tribes are joined to the stick of Judah. And I really feel God's going to give us the capacity to facilitate the migration of people still stuck in previous eras into a place of accuracy. Not so? But you must not be rejecting of them. You must, everyone say, love all the saints. You love all the saints. You don't speak disparagingly about them. You realize God has graced me, not just to reconcile, but to upgrade people from one position to the, from one position to the next, in Jesus' name. Send Judah first. And he set some first apostles. 1 Corinthians 12. Judah is everything that is apostolic. And everything that attends the finalization, the completion of the will and the mandate of God. I say this to you respectfully. As distinct as Joseph was amongst his brothers, it was only an intermission to the prevailing role that Judah would one day play over the entire family. Right? Where they, when he speaks, they listen. There's no record of them physically bowing to him in the scripture, but all we know is he leads. When he speaks, brothers listen. When he speaks, fathers listen. When he speaks, kings listen. And fathers even use his hand to point the way to the next destination. This is a very, very, very powerful economy. My earnest passion and plea to the house this morning is understand the house that you are living. Did you know every tribe had a banner? It was on a pole, on a flag. It was called a standard. Even we read now the standard of Judah. Everyone say, look, just look up. So let's say you had this tribe of Judah camped, right? They camped. And Judah, by the way, always camped east of the tabernacle. Not so? The tabernacle, yeah? Like Moses' tabernacle? There were three tribes to the north, three to the south, and three to the east and to the west. On the west, you had two tribes, I forget where they were, but Judah was always east of them because they always moved east. East, the place where the sun rises, the place of revelation. They always saw the new day first. They always perceived what God was doing next. And they would lead everybody into that economy. That is you and that is I. I want to encourage you, when you look up and you see the banner, that banner defines you. That banner characterizes your configuration. Do not lose identity by submitting to another tribe that God has not called you to. You're in a family, part of a household, part of a clan, part of a tribal grace with particular corporate anointing. You are part of a Judah company. Now, I want to say to you, you shall prevail. Everyone say, Judah always prevails. Right? What does it say? Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. David slinging Goliath down with those two stones is fulfilling the prophecy of Jacob. Your hand will be on the neck of your Goliath. It's not about, listen to me, it's not about David. It's about the corporate grace that David is functioning under. You will be successful, like I prophesy. You will be successful in life, brethren, if you know and harness what corporate grace attends you. Some of you are about to go into deals this week. And I want to encourage you, don't be intimidated by the meeting. Because when you speak, kings will listen. When you speak, doors will open. Everyone say, this grace is upon me. This grace is upon you. I want nobody here to be fearful. Judah looks at a Goliath. This is David. He's from the tribe of Judah. He looks at a Goliath and he runs to the battle. He's unintimidated. Okay? The men of Judah were the most fiercest amongst David's tribe. David's 30 mighty men, tribe of Judah, right? They're robust. They're intentional. They were the first to recognize David as king before everybody else. They're always a step ahead. Tell someone you're going to be a step ahead of most. Lift your hands, let's pray. Come on, lift those hands. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the apostolic anointing. Everyone stand. Call it, just play lightly.